Father, we thank you again for the day. Lord, I thank you for the blessings of life. And now we come to this place, open this book. Brother John Dunn prayed, precious commodity we have in our salvation is this book. And we wouldn't have that without this book. And Lord, what a precious thing it is to know it is the absolute word of God. Holy Spirit, we yield to thee and there's no how. And we thank you for the privilege to be here tonight as we try our best to do our best in your hands to teach the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we finished up on talking about some things, and one of the factors was that we had four things about God being the self-existent one. And the first one, of course, we said that God doesn't need anything from anybody for anything he's doing. God doesn't need anybody at all either. Not only does he not need the thing, but he doesn't need anybody. And of course, we also have said that God created matter, and therefore he's the creation of matter, and also which has to do with the physical world. Everything we see in space and otherwise, it's matter. And we see that he created spiritual, the world also, which is beyond the veil of the flesh, and looking at matter and the things that he built out of that. And today we're going to look at the last one of those and move a little further. Just we talk about things to understand who this God is, to be self, the existing God, but I want to look at some things that he's done that the world denies today. And that's going to be a joy as we look at that, the actual creation and things that God did, and see what the world is said and what God says about it in his word. But the fourth thing here that has to do with this, God is self-existing one, is that God does not waste any person. They waste themselves. But God has set a principle and truth up that he doesn't waste any person. God will never waste or put aside, when you think about this, or ignore or refuse any person who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never have to say, depart from me, I never knew you, for every person who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's simple. A simple thing by faith in one's heart can change the whole outlook of their life for eternity. And yet man makes fun of that in our particular day. Sin is kind of like a disease, though it's not a disease. It's actually that which in turn goes against God. It's loneliness, it's rebellion, it's transgression that brings about a waste of the most precious thing on this earth, and that's the human being and their lives that God loved so much in this life. And you think about how can people come to realize that God is almighty before the world was ever created and there was life on this earth. God loved mankind so much that he thought of them before he ever created them. He thought about their life. He planned their redemption. He planned their salvation. He planned the forgiveness of sin. How do I know that? Because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, God hath chosen us in him, and he said, before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That's a powerful portion of scripture, folks. It goes back that God thought of man before he ever created him. God had things in his mind, and he talked about before the foundation of the world, and that before anything was ever seen. In God's mind, it was there, but it had never been created. No one had ever seen it before, and yet of all that he did, part of the angelic world, I'm sure it's in his mind before then. Maybe before he even created an angel, he had all that in plan that for the time would come in his mind, he was going to do what he did in creating Adam and Eve to get something started that was unusual as far as creation is concerned. And so when you think about that, God loved humanity that much. Ladies and gentlemen, why aren't people more faithful and seriously in proclaiming to others the good news and the great gospel that God has gifted this world? And you think we would be. But something has happened in the last 30 or 40 years because the average person today don't see the need at all to tell anyone about Jesus because they're afraid they're going to be embarrassed. I think the Lord says, Lord, I'm sorry they went through what they went through with, but I'm going to tell you what, they took some ridicule just as much so as any Christian has this time and day at trying to witness for the Lord. But we got to expect that. But they handled it well. I think God gave them words like he said he would when we needed them. And they're powerful words. And you're going to have that if you go soul winning. You're going to have somewhere another that you're going to, Satan will have them, if he knows where you're going, he'll plant somebody. You don't believe he is that powerful? Jesus' way. He don't know our itinerary. He can't tell where we're going to go, but he knows, in fact, if we're headed in a direction somewhere or another, and if he has a chance, he'll plant that. By the way, he's got them planted everywhere anyhow. It's just a matter of, when we go back, knock on the door, we probably get on one of the places where they live at. But God has assigned the mission of telling others about himself who are already believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in 2 Corinthians 5, that we're to witness that God was in Christ, reconcile himself unto us unto himself. And so, if that be the case, God has assigned this mission to us, then how are the ignorant, unknowing multitudes ever to know the truth about the gospel unless we take it? And, of course, this is God's priority in life. And when you think about, they got to know that they were created by God and created for him. Did you know that? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the scripture teaches us that. It simply makes this particular statement. Let me turn and read that to you because it blessed my heart. I read it today. It said in verse 16, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, or in the earth, visible and invisible. It has to do with anything you see or cannot see. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and that included man. So here we know that God has not left us ignorant about what he's trying to do. God has a purpose. God has a plan for every human being, and they can fall in that plan as God has planned if they go through Christ, or they can fall out of that plan and go in his plan that he set for the destiny of those who wouldn't believe the record of his son. That's a simple fact that we have today. Now, if I close up this thought and move into another era for just a moment, in the beginning there was a God. God has no need of anybody or anything. He's self-existence. If I don't believe that, ladies and gentlemen, I might as well hang it up. Because if he's not self-existence, he can't do all he claimed he said he's going to do for us. And I'm glad he's given us the record that he is self-existence. All things in material, spiritual-wise, were made by him. God loved all that he's made. God knows every detail about everything. And everybody that he made, he knows detail about them. If he knows the very hairs on our head, and he does, he said he did, he knows everything about us. That's about as minute detail you can get, isn't it? I don't know if any of us know every hair on our head. Y'all didn't go to Psychopedia and estimate. We may not have all the same. Hey, everyone in here may not have the same, but God knows exactly each one what each one has. You think that little thing we was talking about the other night, deacons meeting, that sits on you and talk and get answers, got all the answers like God. God's greater than that thing. But sound me like people going to think that's a God one day. It wouldn't surprise me the Antichrist don't have something that around. Apple is putting it out, isn't it? A new one. It's going to be greater than anything. If you ask anything you want to in an instant, you tell me how the world machine can do that. Yeah, they're going to take over the world if we're not careful. No, only Satan's going to try through the Antichrist, but God's going to show that no one, even a machine or a man, can take over him in that particular day in the future. Thank God he's going to show who's in control. So God knows every detail about us. God loves mankind more than anything else in this world. Not only the mankind that has made in his image, but he loves him so much that he died for him. God's son, Jesus Christ, came to the earth. He took on a body of flesh, made it possible for us to be restored, to be saved. What an awesome thought. And then it is the assignment and mission of the Christian church to make known to every person we can about who God is and who his son is, so that they might have the privilege to make a decision about Jesus Christ. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5, again, verse 7 through 10 tells us that again. We're to be witness of him. Now, before I move any further, I want you to think back for just a moment about the child of God and something about associations, and then we're going to go into some things about creation and what people say about that. If you look in Romans chapter 12 with me, and we're going to pick up a few things about this in just a moment. John chapter 3, verse 6, we know that Jesus said that a man must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And I want to go back before and think about this. God is self-existing God, but look at us again, where we are in this equation, in the sense compared to him and compared to the spiritual world. When you look at in Christ Jesus, that God has been talked about here, we've been even tonight. When you look in Christ Jesus as in our relationship, to have Christ as Savior, our relationship to God is adjusted by the believer's consecration of our body to him. When we get saved, our relationship to God, now hear me, we have a relationship with God before we have a relationship with each other. How does that equation work? The day you trusted Christ as Savior, you were born into the family of God. That gave you the birth. But our relationship with God comes after that. Our relationship with God determines what we're going to be doing in the future, and we must have that relationship, what consecrated to Him, before we ever have the relationship we should have among ourselves as Christians. And it's very important to hear this before we go any further, to establish who we are, what we are, and what's going on in this Christian life. It takes a birth to get into the family of God, just like it, and I've said this a number of times, but I have to repeat myself, it takes a birth to get into this world in the physical life, it takes a birth to get into the family of God. But once you get into the family of God, it takes a relationship with God as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord to work, because in Christ, our relationship in God is adjusted by the believer's consecration of our body. Watching in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, shows us the beginning of that consecration. Been dedicated that God and we will have a good relationship. Not only will we be a child, you know, by the way, you can be a child in any family, but not have a good relationship in that family. Does that not make sense? Do you not know some people that have children that are born, blood-bought, as far as their own family are concerned, physical birth, and yet they don't have a good relationship? And God is telling us that we find ourselves just like children of God, just like you do in the family. He's given us something to look at physically and tell us, looking at that, how His family works or how His children work or how we're to work to Him as we think in this life. Now look in verse 1, and that's all we have for this one about the relationship to God after we're saved. I beseech you, Paul said in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. The word beseech is, Paul has just gone through 11 chapters of teaching the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mercies of God. And when he gets to chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, not the world, but brethren. Paul is almost like he's begging with tears. I beseech you, I beg you, watch that this, that therefore, brethren, you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice the qualification. Now, who is he talking to? Brethren. He's not talking to the world. So I know he's talking to me as much as he's talking to any of us who are saved. I beg you, ye therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, as you've been talking about those mercies in these 11 chapters, that you present your body. Now, let me ask you something, folks. Why didn't he say soul? If you were studying that, what would you say? Why didn't God say soul here rather than body? If you're a child of God, He already has your soul. Amen. Don't that make sense in the sense why God puts so much requirements on us, what we should be doing for the Lord? Don't it make sense that then God is saying there's something about our relationship now is that you're my child, you're going to have to do more than just say you're my child. Being born into the family is how we get there. The only thing about natural birth, you can see that child born into the family. Spiritual birth, you don't know whether you are or not unless you see some fruit. I think about in families of life, I preached a message back at a service after we had the women's seminar here, and the Sunday that Dr. Howes, his wife, was in the seminar, and she had to stay over even that Sunday morning service. And she even told me she appreciated it. Well, I've talked about who we are. And the fact is, there's times I'm in the Adventist family. And there's many times growing up that sometimes somebody would say, what's your name? I'm Charles Innes. Who's your dad? Thurl Innes. And he'd say, you know, I thought you something about you looked like Thurl. Now, some characteristics about it, and by the way, they've said the same thing to you. You tell somebody about your child sometime, and you mention the name and your name. You say, well, you know, that's right. I knew your mother. I knew your mother, your dad, and your dad. What they're saying, you had qualities. Not only were you born into the family in the flesh, natural, but you had qualities that reminded of your mother and daddy. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. Notice that you present your bodies. That's where the soul and spirit's at. Now, how's that going to be done? And by the way, when he said this, for this relationship I'm talking about of God has been adjusted, in other words, when we got born into this earth, we're going to see some things about how we adjust ourselves to something in his life. And God is saying, being born into the family of God, now there comes an adjustment in relationship with God. And we learn that by study. We learn that by action and putting in practice things that God tells us to do. And notice he says this, present your bodies, watch, a living sacrifice. That means it's something that he's going to teach me that I got to be doing. To not be doing anything is dead. No action is dead. You see anything not moving, you're going to go try to move. See, what's the trouble? You think they might be dead. And if they don't move at all, they are dead. Or it is dead, what you may be looking at. And so he says, again, that the body is a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is that you have, in your relationship with God, you've learned that God requires us to give ourselves to him so he can talk to us. He's done this every day, but it doesn't mean that we can't have some self-time. But he said, that way he'll be first in our lives. And he goes on and he said, in sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That relationship with me has got to be a holy. You say, but wait a minute, isn't it a holy order? Yes, we got his righteousness. If we didn't get his righteousness, we wouldn't go to heaven. Right? Right? If we don't have his righteousness, we're not going to heaven. How do we get his righteousness? Not because we're trying to live good, I tell you that. It's because in birth, he imputed to us our righteousness. And because he imputed to our righteousness, now we know we're children of God. And we know we're headed to heaven. But that itself will not cause a relationship with him like God wants to have. And that's what Paul is telling the church in Rome. Now, all these 11 chapters, he talked about what God has done and blessed and so forth. And go through it, salvation, everything else. Now he said, listen, I want you to have an adjustment, if you're saved, in relationship with God. And watch what he says about this. Acceptable unto God. Watch, which is your reasonable service. I'm talking about having this relationship with God through Jesus Christ by adjusting the believer into a consecrated life. He says a reasonable service. You know what that means? That's just a simple thing to do. It ain't a hard thing to do. But do we not think it's hard? Don't we think that way at times? It's hard. And by the way, Satan makes it hard, a rough road. He does that, but there's a victory at the end of that. Now, when I see that in Christ, it's a relationship to God adjusted. That don't make me a child of God. The birth makes me a child of God. That's the reading he used in John chapter 3, about 6, when he's talking about the flesh and the spirit. But that adjustment is because I am a child of God now. Now, how can I really understand that? Because I began to see in verse 2, 3, 4, down a few verses here, I'm getting at that standing where I'm at as a child of God and what God sees and what God wants. And so when I get over here talking about what man says and what God says, God says more important. And I'll tell you, folks, listen closely. If you get where this is what God wants us to be and you begin to hear the things about what the world says and what God has to say, you'll find you'll be so strong about what God has to say, the world's not going to think much of you. But a person who's not making much adjustment, even if they got saved. That's the reason the Bible talks that sinners, a lost sinner, is going to hell in the lake of fire. Christian can have spiritual growth and carnal. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us about that. So there's two classes of Christians, spiritual and carnal. Spiritual is those who move on and adjust, and carnal is those, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, and talks about, you know, you need to understand this thing about carnal Christians. In fact, that's exactly the ones in Hebrews you find in chapter 5 where he talks about they need to be taught again. Been born into the family of God, but have not adjusted much. That is still, like you heard me say, around the baby pen of salvation. And so now, if you look in verse 2, watch, you're going to see he talks about a relationship elsewise. Now, this first whole thing I've talked about is a relationship with God. And adjusted to God now. I've been saved 57 years. And for 57 years, I've been adjusting towards God and with God. How many years you've been saved? Every year you've been saved, you've been adjusting somehow. You've either adjusted better, adjusted less, or still stay mate somewhere or not. We have adjusted. That's what this is talking about. It's adjusting our lives. And he says a simple thing to do. But I want you to notice also that our relationship to each other, which are believers, is adjusted through the church, which is the body of Christ. And that's what he's going to talk about in the next few verses. This relationship in the church is both intellectual and intimately. Intellectually, verse 3, watch what he says for us to do, 2 and 3. He says this, and be not conformed, that is fashion, you heard me say many times, to this world, But be ye transformed, that means change of the nature and function of your life by what you know, by the renewing of you do that by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, that's part of the growth as far as the relationship with God, but that also is part of what's going to happen as we mingle with each other. And we're talking about the body of Christ now. That's the church itself that meets in the church. We'd have the saints of God meeting in here, and yet some people who may not be saints may meet with us at times. But I'm saying he's talking about the church now. This is the church that's made up the body of saints all over the world, and it manifests itself through the local church. And so what he's saying in the next few verses, he's talking about this is after spiritual birth. This thing is happening right now about relationships with each other as far as our believers is concerned. It's just through the church, which is the body of Christ. And this is after the spiritual birth. Now, notice what he says in verse 3. He said, but I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I see this. Paul is very careful here to say, wherever God puts you, every high exalts you, don't you ever get to the place you think more highly of yourself than what maybe someone else or what God has led you to. Because that can lead to pride. And God hates pride. And that's one of the first things he said about us who are saved, as we're justified. As we're justified, suddenly maybe God blesses and so forth. And all of a sudden we've been thinking that maybe we had done something. He said, whoa, take note, don't do that. If anything has happened, it's because I've done it through you. And then notice he said, now, for as we have many, remember, watch, he comes back. What I know about this, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 12 just a minute and come back to this. Because he's fixing to tell us how we can adjust to each other in the local assembly as far as the body of Christ. You know what he says over in chapter 12 to the church at Corinth, verse 12, he said, but as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, it's very obvious. He's saying, you look around and you see a body, and you look at your body. And he just said, not necessarily somebody else, but look at your body. Look in the mirror. You got all of these features, hands, eyes, ears, brain, flesh, inner organ, all these features of this body, this function that God set up, is working together for the purpose of what this body can do. And that's what he's laying out here. We know this by heart, but we need to go back again. Being many are one body. And watch, when he describes to us about our body, all these features are to work coordinated to each other. Watch the word so, also is Christ. He's telling about this body now that has been redeemed. And it's the body of the church. Now, whereas my fingers don't make up this body, we, together with others who come and meet with us, make up the body of Christ. Do you see that? And he's saying, as this figure works together, so must they. And by the way, these figures can't work unless this is working. And whatever happens in the relationship to the church, I mean, God set up the church. God doesn't need the organization of the church to work out. But in the age of grace to work by his Spirit, he has to set up the organization of the church. And I learned this years ago as I look at it, because the head of every local assembly has to have someone to make the decision and offer things for the body itself to respond to. And then he goes on and he says this, that for by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So that is, the body of Christ is made of one Spirit. We know that's the Holy Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So there's no individual. You can't have an individual church. You know that? You ever hear that story about the fellow who's on the sea and the boat crashed, and he stayed a couple of years and by himself and didn't know what to do. And he finally had to do make a way to stay on that place. Didn't know where he was at. Looked for some time to read. And about 10 years later, a ship came by and he had made some smoke. They come rescue. And he said, let me ask you a question. You got, what are those three buildings up on that hill up there? And he said, well, this one right here is where I buy my groceries from. He said, what's this one right here? Oh, he said, that's the church that I go to every Sunday to worship. Oh, you did? He said, yes. He said, what's that other? And he said, that's the split of our church. I guess it can get that way sometimes. But he says, now, then he goes through the saying that the body is one member but many, the foot saying the end of the hand, and I'm not the body, and so forth. He goes through that, but verse 18, just look at it. You can go back and read it later. But now had God set the members of everyone in them body as it had pleased him. Now, here's what I want you to see. We go back now to Romans, and we'll pick up that little bit of information should help us in some of the things that God is saying here. Watch in verse 4, read again, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we've been many are one body in Christ, but every member one of another. We're one body, but we all have different things to do to enhance others. Having then gifts different, and that what we see in verse 3 when he said, but I said though the grace that through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, he gives us this grace. All of us have grace when we got saved. But he goes on and said, that thinking is no more higher than you should think, but to think soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I love that. God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. And that measure of faith can stay stalemate, or it can grow as one grows in life and begin to really see God's calling on their life. Now, he says we're having different gifts according to the grace that is being given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, what's that last phrase? The last phrase is what literally gives me a understanding, because he said when these people prophesize, actually putting in the order, you have the apostles and prophets generally come second. But here in this particular case, is according to the portion of faith. A prophet in the Old Testament said whatever God said, say. That was it. He came to him, he spoke out of faith. But when you get in the New Testament, you're talking about preaching, or prophecy, you're talking about teaching and preaching. This particular word here, diakonia, it set forth, this became the act of teaching or instruction such as had authority to proclaim God's word. So when you actually know what God's word has to say and you proclaim that word, you're proclaiming the good news of God Almighty. And so that's when he said by a measure of faith. It is that God don't come to us at night, speak to us like somebody said, God spoke to me last night and told me to change something. The preacher the other day was talking to his wife. God came to him and told him something new. And all of a sudden, he went off on a trail that wasn't even worth listening at. Listen, anything new is going to come from this book because I didn't get it rather than someone come telling me something that was new that's out of this book, because this is the Word of God. So it's instructed and has such an authority to proclaim God's Word. And so he goes on and he said, having the gifts, therefore, prophecy, let us prophesy according to the prophecy, or ministry, let us wait on the ministry, or teaching, or he that exhorteth, exhorting. He says all of those things together. Now, how can I understand this relationship? And I close tonight. Next week, we're going to go in some deeper things in the sense about creation and what man said so far. As he talks about this relationship being adjusted, go back with me again to physical birth. When we're born in the physical life and we get a body and we start to grow, who is the first people that a child has to adjust to? Mother and dad. In that situation, mother and dad has to adjust to the child. If you don't believe, ask Brother Terry and him. They just had one. He's telling now he is adjusting to it. So we're talking about adjusting. I'm talking about getting an idea of adjustment now. When we're born physically, we're adjusting. The first people that have to adjust is the mother and dad and the child. If you never had one, you know what I'm talking about when you have one. And then you find yourself, when the child begins to grow, they have to adjust to their brothers and sisters. And then you have to adjust to your cousins and your uncles and aunts. It's a continuous adjustment, is it not? Some are better than others. Then you find as they begin to grow up a little bit, and I thought about this, when they begin to play, they have to adjust to neighbors. It comes a time. Then it comes a time they have to adjust about going to school and schoolmates. And boy, that's sometimes a place. Sometimes they get hurt, sometimes they don't. But they learn to adjust as they're growing physically and academically. And then later you find they grow up and then they learn to adjust to the co-workers. And boy, that can be a great adjustment sometimes. And then suddenly they're adjusting to special people. And they're always adjusting in life to doctors and lawyers and teachers and merchants and many other. You can just go on. Can you not see? You'd have to say amen. We're constantly adjusting. But ladies and gentlemen, that's only God said. When you got born into the family of God, it's more than get the grace, you know, to travel home by grace and get to heaven. That's it. Now, we can begin to adjust. If we don't, then we'll just be adjusting a little bit around the playpen. That's about it. But God is teaching us that He's given us a measure of faith, and He's given us by His grace. And we have been born into the family of God. That comes from spiritual birth. You know what happened? That comes because the incorruptible Word of God fell on the heart, and spiritual conception took place. And they cried out, "Have mercy on me," and God birthed them into the family of God, according to John 3. Just like when two elements come together, man, one is born physically. And then He says it's adjusting. And that's a lifetime. You don't quit adjusting. You grow by adjustment circumstances. And so therefore, to understand who we are and why we're here and how we got here and the parallel, the physical life along with the spiritual life that God has given us. That's why the Lord talked so much about parables. His parables aren't off the wall. These are about things. He talked about corn and wheat and grapes and vineyards and things. Didn't He not talk about things that they were familiar with? And then we're going to look at now why we get established who we are and who we're to believe. I have no choice. Really and truly, I must adjust to believe that this book is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit confirms that in my heart. But I mean in decision. And anything I hear that takes away from this book, I have to understand. If I'm going to adjust to God, I got to believe the book. I can't all of a sudden get to a point and say, "That sounds so near right, I'm going to go this way." I can't go a certain point and get to a point and get upset with someone and get off because I go away either. I have to continue to know the only way, listen, just in this flesh can just every way you go, everywhere we go. The government's trying to make us adjust. Education's trying to make us adjust. Everybody you see is trying to make you adjust. Those who are in charge are trying to make us adjust. Everybody's trying to make us adjust, and we are adjusting whether we know we're not. But the only thing that we can adjust to with God is this book, this information about time. Father in heaven, thank You again for the study. Lord, let this be a place of refueling. And dear God, Holy Spirit, have a way in our hearts to see who we are, really who we are, and how God sees us through His precious Word. And we begin to look at what God is talking about, creation, and the things that we see that He made, we'll have no doubt to adjust to You more and believe the record of God in His holy word, rather than believe the foolishness in the thinking of mankind who's not saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.